Let's turn to Romans chapter 2, and we'll follow up from Revelation, where we saw this morning that no matter what you do about killing sinners, they would not repent in the end, because from the very moment of birth, the first bit of our birth, we have a corruptness in our hearts called original sin. We are completely unable to respond appropriately to God. Even in our good that we do, it's never pure. There's always some taint of sin in it. People can do very good deeds, but not in the same purity that God does, and so it always falls short. And that is what brings on, in the end, death. We started death in the garden. It is delivered in mass at the end, and yet the most astounding thing is the depth of our depravity, to where even though we are judged and we see others judged around us, we have no desire whatsoever to leave our sin. That's a stark reality. Verse 1, Romans 2. Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. For they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, it's certainly not a truth that is pleasant or one we desire to focus on as sinners. And there's always that, do we face it or do we ignore it? And in sin, we would choose to ignore it and not think about it and go about our business and hope things work out. But, well, there's a chance in our world today that people would be right with you and seal their eternity for good. But the difficulty, Lord, of course, is that terrible, awful sin that's in us that has been minimized and played down in our so-called enlightened age, which is just as furious and raging against you as ever, and more in our day, it seems, but the same principle. So, Lord, help us to see the awfulness of sin, but the greatness of and the wonder of salvation in our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Every day we have a certain way we greet people. And it'll happen this week, happen today. You'll see someone, you'll say, how are you? And you don't really want to know how they are. I mean, within reason, you want to hear that they're fine. And generally what happens, how are you fine, how are you good? That's it. That's the formula. If you started, well, you know, I got a little bit of a pain in my side, and I just, you know, can I tell you about it? Well, that's beyond what you're really looking for. Because it's just a greeting. There's nothing heavy going on. It's just, really what we're saying is, I hope you're fine. How are you? I'm concerned about you. But most people then will be fine. Well, they may not be fine. A lot of people will say fine. They're not fine. If you really want to know, you can dig a little bit. You mean you're fine, nothing wrong. Well, then they'll spill the beans. But in general, they just say they're fine. You'll say you're fine. That's the same as saying hi. It's hard to even say hi. You can't just say hi, can you? Hi. Feels like you're letting something go. It's hi, how are you? And so that's what we do. Well, we do the same in a spiritual sense. If you are witnessing, you are asking people how they are with Jesus Christ. But in the same way that people answer a greeting, people will answer that relationship with Jesus Christ. Most people will say fine, whether they are or not. And that is a much more serious problem, because whatever you have, when people ask you as a greeting, how are you? Whatever you have, you may be sick, you may be going through some difficult times, somebody may be being difficult with you. It's not ideal. Most of the time, thank God, we get through that. We get well, we settle that problem, not always, but it's not a very serious thing. You know, how are you? Well, my car's messed up. Well, most of the time it'll get fixed. But when you say, how are you spiritually, and a person says they are fine, that is a problem. Because if they really believe that, and most people do, most people believe that God is such a being, He is such a God who will not judge sin, because He's so kind. And He will not cause people to be judged. He is not a judge. And so people believe what they want to believe about this, and they answer in accordance with that. But we're asking someone how they are spiritually. We're not asking them how they think they are. We're not asking them what their assessment is of themselves, unless they are making a valid assessment. We're asking them what their relationship with Jesus Christ is. And that feeling of it's not right comes from the law. When the law is applied, as Paul says in his own case, he was fine. I'm fine. And then the law came down on him. And the law is the standard of holiness. And without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So when the standard of the law came down upon him, not just in deed, but in thought, then he was crushed under it, and he was guilty. The same law by the Pharisees, and they had changed the law and made new things and ignored the heart of the law. That law did not crush them, but if they understood it clearly and properly, it would have. Any one of us who understands the judgment of God, that God is this way and His law expresses His will, we're going to feel bad about it. In school, coming up in school, we'd always, especially in the early years, you'd come to something that was entirely different. Math, for example. And you'd see in some of the higher math, you'd start seeing symbols and equations and stuff like that. And you would, at the first of the year, look at the book, and you'd look up at the teacher, and you would go, this is not going to go well. I have no idea what all this stuff is. It's beyond my understanding. And then the test comes, and you find out how true that is, unless you've grasped it. Well, the law does that for a sinner. The law is not asking us what our opinion is. The law is telling us what we must be. And if we do not measure up to the law, we're guilty before God, whether we feel like it or not. Now, in Christ, as Christians, we know that being the sinners that we are, we can't earn God's favor, we can't become holy, so it's the righteousness of Jesus that has to come to our account. Our sin goes to his account. He dies for it on the cross and resurrects from the dead and defeats sin and pays for our sin, and so we rise with him, sin being paid for. But the only righteousness we'll ever have is from Christ by faith. That's the gospel. But what people will say is, if they don't have sin, it's not a big thing. What do they need the gospel for? I see all the time advertisements for things that I don't need. I'm sure that denture cream is a good product. I personally right now don't have to use that. So I'm not going to listen much to that. The world looks at sin as a little bit naughty. Kind of like a kid that gets into things. You say, look at him. But here in Romans, Paul takes the first three chapters, portions of them, and he brings a condemnation against the world. First to the pagans, chapter 1, verse 18, on to the end of that chapter. All the things the pagans do, including the homosexual things, is mentioned there. The worship of animals, creatures in the world, all of those things that people do naturally. In verse 28, we see that they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, and God gave them over to a depraved mind. We're already depraved, but the Lord offering the gospel, offering the revelation of nature even, gives up on people. Oh, we're told, no, God will never give up on us because all we have to do is just cry out to the Lord sometime before we die. Not that way there. They pushed it and they pushed it and they pushed it and they pushed it and they kept on, and they did not want God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to exactly what they wanted. So when people say, just leave me alone, let me do what I want to do, that's what God did. Verse 29 says, they were filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And here's the kicker. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. There is in us the image of God, and we know, unless we just really get hardened about the conscience, we know that there are things from the fact that we see that God has created the world, that there is a responsibility that God has given us, and we have to be a certain way. We know that, and this is what he's been talking about. And yet, we still do them. And we know that being outside of God's favor is death, but we do the same, and when somebody else does them, we approve of them doing them. That's our world right now. Our world does not confront sin. It confronts righteousness. The world is fine with sin. If you sin, the world is good with you. But if you confront sin, if you say someone is a sinner, you can't even call homosexuality a sin without being called hateful and exercising hate speech or anything else that is dear to the world. So they have a depraved mind. Even the thinking process. I keep hearing it with this abortion thing. Abortion is the easiest thing in the world to see that is wrong. It is the easiest thing for anybody to see in the world, left, right, center, politically, it doesn't. Anybody can see that killing a baby in the womb is wrong. Anybody. It's not hard. And yet, not only is it not wrong, we'll just apply what we see in verse 32. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I mentioned before, there are actresses coming out regretting that they never had an abortion. Because that's like the membership card to the feminism today. I had to have an abortion. If you stop it, I read a quote about being against abortion is being for the death of women. Now, it's not geometry or algebra or calculus. I'm trying to figure out how that works. But their minds are so depraved that they can't grasp the most simple truth that this baby in the womb, you leave this baby alone, the baby comes out and is a baby. It's a person in the womb and out of the womb. Has a heartbeat. Oh, but now people are mad because we recognize that. It's that way with evolution. Time was, evolutionists would be kind of ashamed to say it. They would be in the closet about it. They wouldn't want to talk about it because it was so nonsensical that we just came from nowhere, became apes, and then came up from there. Got those charts in school where we're standing up from ape-like thing. They don't say anything about it. Now it's entirely the opposite now. Now they loudly proclaim it. And if you're a creationist, well, you've got to skulk around in schools. Unless you're bold. They have no sense of shame. Well, the pagans then, in chapter 2 then, leads to the person that's not a pagan. You have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. These are people who pass judgment. These are people who have a sense of morality. And they look at these pagans and they say, what a wicked lot that is. Ugh. I thank you, God, that I'm not like that. But Paul says, if you do the same things, you're condemned yourself. And it's not that they will necessarily do them all or that they will do them in the same way, but that they will do them, but they will consider themselves to be better because they're more cultured or have more knowledge. And so Paul says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Well, the thought was in them, without maybe being stated, was that they would escape the judgment. Oh man, do you suppose, oh man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? That would be like Congress passing a law for us, but one that they would not have to follow. I know I'm really reaching here, but imagine that it was for us but not for them. And because they were in the position they're in, they don't have the same requirements. Well, Paul says, and this is generally the way religious people think. They're religious. They have a certain knowledge of the Bible. Therefore, they are right with God. And they don't even see the fact they practice the same things, whether in action or thought. So they're not the same. They are church members. They are knowledgeable of the Bible. They've read the Bible. They agree with the Bible. They know about Jesus. But then they are still practicing the same things the pagans do, but they're doing it in a much more cultured way. They are much more uppity about it. Upstanding. But they're misunderstanding God's kindness to them in the lives that they lead. Verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The mischaracterization of the kindness of God will make a person think that because God has blessed them, and the blessing there is described in verse 4 as the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, that they're not brought unto judgment right then. God does not strike people down with lightning. That is the thought. Wouldn't that be something if everybody, at times somebody did something against God that was sinful, lightning would strike. We'd greet each other today because next Sunday, nobody's going to be here. And then the world itself will be devastated. So God withholds and God gives blessing and God gives nice things. Nice houses, lots of money, cars, jewelry, things that people are cultured and very fancy, and they get an education. And they make their own judgments. And they are, according to their own judgments, they're fine. How are you? Fine. But they don't know that the goodness that God has given to them, the kindness that God has given to them, is not to keep them in sin, but to lead them to repentance. God is being nice so that they will repent. It is an encouragement to repent. It is a space to repent. As Jesus said to the churches in Revelation, I gave her space to repent of, you know, false teacher. I gave her space to repent, but she didn't. There's a space there. Verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, when will that be? We just saw it this morning. In these seals, in the trumpets, especially in the sixth seal, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. Or the last three trumpets and the seven bowls. Is it the time comes when God's patience will meet their stubbornness and unrepentant heart as though they had stored up a treasure of wrath against themselves. In the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. When it was in elementary school. I think it was the third grade. And we had an assembly, and we had an assembly instead of going out for recess. Instead of going out and playing softball, whatever else we had an assembly in the auditorium. And there were some unhappy kids. And the teachers had not yet grasped what teachers today and school districts today have, is that the kids are in charge. Because in my day, we weren't. And we got into that place, and we were so upset because we could not go out and play for an hour on recess. It was abuse is what it was. And so we cut up. I mean, I cut up. I was not as bad as some. I forget what I did. We talked and we were just rowdy because we were supposed to be out playing. We played in there. And we were told at the end of that session, back in the room, that a record had been kept of those who were acting up in that assembly. And that tomorrow, the sentence would fall. And so we were guessing who it was. And we pretty much knew the righteous judgment of God was falling upon us. And the next day at recess, if we had endured that 1 hour in the auditorium, we'd have been going out to recess like we wanted to do yesterday. Instead, you know what we got to do? We got to start with the A's and write the dictionary. I mean, out by hand. For a while. Until the teacher was appeased. I did it. I think some did it longer than me. It was at least a week. For some, maybe 2 weeks. So, what we did in that assembly was we, through stubbornness and unrepentance, we stored up wrath for ourselves, for the day of wrath, which was the next day, and the righteous judgment of God, which it was righteous because we acted up. We didn't have a leg to stand on. We couldn't say, well, you know, we acted up, but you did wrong more than us by keeping us out of off the playground. We were dead. Verse 6, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Now, when it says the deeds here, we're talking about a product, an outworking. The Bible teaches that salvation is by grace through faith. Paul is really the theme of Romans, and he gets to it in chapter 4. Is that we can only be saved by faith. We can't earn it. So anything that's talked about deeds here is the outworking, not the getting them to be saved. So he says, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That means those who've been saved have that characteristic. They seek they do good and seek the glory and honor and of God and immortality. They're looking toward heaven. They're getting their directions from God. That's the characteristic of somebody with eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. And that's what we see in Revelation. The wrath and indignation of God. There'll be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And the reason the Jew is mentioned first is because they had the most revelation. And the most revelation you turn against, the more judgment you get. The more light you refuse, reject, the more darkness comes. It's just it's bad for everyone, but there is a pecking order there based upon what is expected of you and the level of revelation. So they will be judged according to their deeds and the evil deeds that they did, no matter what other people thought about it. But verse 10, glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all have sinned, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. That's the difference between the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jews had the law, the Gentiles didn't. But the Gentiles had a moral code within them based upon the fact that they were created by God. And so they knew, as we've already seen, they knew the righteous judgment of God. And in chapter 1, they're without excuse because they see the glory of God in nature. So everyone's without excuse. But the Jews had the law explicitly declared to them. And they rejected it. And the Gentiles did not have that. But notice what he says. Verse 13, for it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Now he turns to the Jews after this. But we got the moral person before that. Jews and Gentiles both, they're moral. And we're told there that a person that does not have the gospel, a person that does not have the law, has instinctively an understanding of right and wrong. We know we're not supposed to steal. We know we're not supposed to kill. We know those things by being made in the image of God. And people who do not know the Lord, who do not go to church, who do not know the Bible, will get together in places and they will form a code, a law, and those laws will, what do you know? Will mesh with a lot of Scripture. Because the law is written in their hearts. And they're not going to say in some place in Russia that doesn't have the gospel and doesn't have the Bible, they're not going to say, well, you know, I think it's just fine if people go into their home, other people's homes and kill the family and take their home and take their possessions. That's clearly wrong. No matter how much law or gospel you've heard, or none. So whether you have the law or whether you don't, that inherent sin is in us. And unless it is gotten rid of, forgiven, repented of, well, we're all doomed. Skip over to chapter 3. Now, after he deals with the Jews, chapter 3, verse 9, the condemnation to the Jews is mentioned in verse 8, that they, you know, and others say, let us do evil that good may come. Verse 9, what then, are we better than they? Not at all. We were already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. And here's the first step on the Romans road, basically. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, those are taken from the Old Testament. And Paul summarizes and concludes his teaching up to this point by showing the nature of every person. And that his point here is to show, we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. It makes a whole world of difference how you live your life, if that is true or not. If you're under sin, that you have to deal with that. Before God, if you're under sin, you have to deal with that. But if you're ignorant of that, all these things are still true of us. A day will come. I think it's going to come sooner than later now. My daughter is going to come into the house with a man. And you've not heard any of this from me. But she's going to show up with a man. And we're going to want to know what kind of a person he is. I might want to go for a walk with him down the street. And if he's really bad, I might ask the men to, can we go hunting together? But suppose I ask Sequel how this man is. Oh, Daddy, he's not righteous. He does not understand the things of God. He doesn't seek God. He is a no good person. He doesn't do good. He never has. And I've been dating him a while, and he's never done good as far as I've seen him. Never seen him do good. His throat is an open grave, and his tongue keeps deceiving. He's got poison under his lips. His mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. His feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in his paths. In the path of peace, he's not known. And there's no fear of God before his eyes. What's Daddy going to say? Son. See, but that's what we all are. That is what we all are. And not to know it is to condemn ourselves to death, judgment. That's what Revelation is about. Whatever sport you play, it's golf, it's pitching, it's batting, football. There are certain tendencies we can lapse into. Golf especially. I bet there's no sport that has more possibility of lapsing into bad form than golf, because there's so much going on. And when you lapse into bad form in golf, and I can tell you this for experience, you do not feel it. You can see the results of it, but you don't get why this is happening. And so somebody comes along and looks at you swinging a golf club and says, oh yeah, I see what you're doing wrong. And then they start correcting it. And it takes effort to correct because you've gotten into a habit. You're swinging a certain way, it feels good, and they tell you can't do that anymore, it feels funny. And you have to work it, they call it muscle memory. And you have to work it to get it right. And then eventually it'll fall again. But the law is that to us. The law comes alongside and says, you know, you think you're doing all right, but you're clearly, by your actions, you're off. And here's what the problem is. You've not measured up to the law of God. And you're a sinner. You're a sinner. But there's an answer to that that will never go away. It'll never pass away. And that is if you become righteous in Jesus Christ. If you do that, then you'll be forever righteous. And that's exactly what we're told our Lord Jesus does. And when it comes to the rest of the book of Romans, as we continue through there, we're told that that's what happened. That our Lord Jesus took our sin, and guilty sinners have a place to go. But until you're guilty, you will never go there. That's why the law and guilt and sin are proclaimed in the gospel, so that we will run to Jesus and not embrace our sin. And Revelation shows us the end of it. But right here in Romans is not the end. Right here today, June 9th, 2019, is not the end yet. And so when we witness, we can say there's an offer of forgiveness. But you've got to understand that we are all under sin. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?